turn Job 28. We're still looking at a little rehearsal of Job coming back through, just hitting the high spots again and things that drawed people's attention last time, but they wanted to hear a little bit more this time. Yes, sir. Yeah, we better do that. So I appreciate everyone's comments they've had on it. Hey, brother. But in last week, we were looking at Job 28, and we looked at the parable. Job was laying a parable. And again, a parable, we know what a parable is. It's from the word parallel, something laid right beside something else to give a better and clearer understanding of it. And Job is clearly, in Job chapter 28, he's clearly giving the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of the fear of the Lord, the value of the fear of the Lord. And as I've thought about this and went through Job and studied Job, Job was terrified of the fear of the Lord. It's not a reverential fear. You know what I'm saying? It's nothing that you just reverence him like people say. No, Job used the word terrified. And that's the type of fear that we're to have of God. And it's not there any these days. It's not there. I mean, it's just. And in Job 28, that's what the whole chapter is about. And it's looking into the earth. We read a lot of it last week. And we'll only look at just two or three verses today. But, you know, I covered what some of the commentaries say about this. And they're talking about a miner. And he's in the ground digging things up and bringing it to light. But when you see this, this is a parable. And it's showing what God brings to light. Every hidden sin. I started running some references. I studied this week and looking at judgment. I don't believe I don't believe there's any greater subject other than looking at the blood of the Christ in the Bible than judgment. Judgment runs throughout this book. And God always judged. And he always made it clear when he did. And that's something that's missing in America today is the fear of the Lord. People just don't fear God. Now, I want to look just three or four verses there in 28. I covered them last week, so it won't be there long. But in verse 7, we talk about that path. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye have not seen. But God sees that path and knows that path. And that path it leads to wisdom, but it also, there's a path that this soul takes that nobody even sees or knows. There's a path that when a man's born again, that only God sees that path. I mean, that path right straight into him. But then verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. Now, a miner can't do that. These guys can waste all their time trying to, I call it de-emphasize it, just to take the pressure off that judgment. But it ain't going to work because a miner don't see to the ends of this earth. But God does. Verse 24, for he looketh unto the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds. And he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, he searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, take notice, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Behold, the fear of the Lord. Now, and we went back and we looked a little bit there in chapter 26 and those 6 points of judgment that people are going to be judged for, which were 4 hows and 2 whos. And one of those things is, how hath you counseled him who hath no wisdom? How have you counseled that man that does not fear God? You see, he needs some counsel. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm not one, you know, you've sat in this class for a long time. I'm not, and we need these things. We need to get involved. We need our lessons to go into current events occasionally. We need to cover current events. We need to know what's going on. But this that we're in now in Job covers America today and what's going on. We're not teaching the fear of the Lord. Because the people who are having the responsibility of teaching does not fear the Lord. Now, I'm not speaking, I'm speaking in generalities, not in totality, where everyone is involved in it. But I want you to look at chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now we know what the words of truth is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our Lord said that. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. The high-grade technician, the carpenter, as we call them in the trade fields, the craftsman. Those nail wisdom words that are wise, that's what they are. They're like nails. They're like goads. And a goad's not a comfortable thing. Sometimes our words won't be comfortable to people. Serious, think about it. A nail fastened in place holds something. A goad was what I was looking up at the preacher's office this morning. I had that idea, but I wanted to confirm it in his Bible dictionary. A goad was about 9 feet long, went on an ox's neck, and it was sharp. That goad was sharp. And when that ox didn't turn the right way, that wasn't a comfortable thing. Now, a man that uses wisdom, sometimes his words is not comfortable to people. And they don't have to be comfortable. People just need to listen to them when they're not comfortable. But, and further by these, let me look at this again. The words of the wise are as goads. They're like that 9-foot pole and that. They guide a man. They will guide a man. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. That statement, you know, we like to read something. I'm sure you're the same way. You'll go look around and see what somebody feels about this to get a little help on it. But, man, I couldn't find no help there. But I don't know but one shepherd. Right. I don't know but one good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Isn't he? He's the good shepherd in his death. What, the great shepherd in his resurrection? He's the shepherd. But it says here, the words of wise are as goads. Those words of the wise will keep you on the straight path. Now, these words come from people. People don't want the truth this day and time. What's the problem in America today? I want to look at some of this in just a minute. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Jim, I was reading in the paper, he had that shepherd book with him the other day, wasn't you, Jim? That's what that is. That's words of wise. Sometimes it don't let people aren't comfortable with it. But that's what a goad is. A goad to keep a man straight, keep an ox straight, was not comfortable. Ain't no 9 foot foot pole stuck up between his legs and under his neck is going to be comfortable to him, but it's going to help him. Eventually, it's going to help him. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened in place, are fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You see, the preacher, which is Solomon, he got those words in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon wanted wisdom, didn't he? And God said, God was so, let's see if we can find that right quick. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon shows who where the shepherd was that gave the wisdom that he had. Solomon had all the wisdom in the world, the smartest man in the world. The Bible tells us that. He had more wisdom, and I want us to see what he said. Verse 8, I think it is. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. God was pleased with him wanting the right heart to judge. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. The smartest man in the world ever was, ever will be. None's going to be like him. But look how he summed the whole matter up in Ecclesiastes. Look how the wisest and smartest man in the world, who had written, we could go right on in Psalms chapter 4 and how many thousands of songs he wrote, how many proverbs he said of wisdom that God had laid on his heart. But look at what he said. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. God is that shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of flesh. Solomon searched things out. He studied things. God gave him wisdom. And he said, of writing of books, there's no end. But he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, let's just hear the last of it. The wisest man in the world, who's wrote many books, who's wrote many proverbs, he says, of writing of books, there's no end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He said, everything I've ever sung, I've wrote, everything I've said, everything I've done, he said, it's the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. We're trying to write more books. And we're trying to look into psychology, why young people are killing people, why people are shooting people, why this is happening, why this is going on, when the conclusion of the whole matter is all the books in the world can be written. Everything, every meeting can be brought to order. But the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. And when you take the commandments off the wall, and you won't teach them to children, and you won't teach the fear of God, what do you expect?
Right,
The fear of God is not reverential fear. It's fear. If that, I honestly believe this, folks. I know this is soapboxing, but I honestly believe if that young man that went in there with that AK-47 or whatever it was had a fear of God, that he's not just going to be able to stick that rifle under his chin and blow his brains out and it all be over. No, it just started. Nobody told him that. Those Ten Commandments tell him that. Thou shalt not kill. Why? Because God said that. Why? Because he will judge every matter. And why? Because nothing's hid under this heaven and everything's going to be brought to light. That miner in chapter 28, God's going to dig it out. He's going to make known the heart of man. Who's he going to make it known to? He don't care if I know Jim's heart. He wants Jim to know his heart. And he's going to show Jim or Joe that I know your heart. But you see, we have failed to teach the basics.
That's right.
The basics can be taught without teaching denomination. Because that is the fear of the Lord.
That's right.
The Ten Commandments is the fear of the Lord. And when you're not teaching people to fear God and keep his commandments, then yeah, that's an easy way out. A good long, long, long nap is kill a bunch of people and kill yourself. But buddy, there's judgment day. And God will reveal the secrets of the heart of man. And the Ten Commandments is what he's talking about. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God gave this man more wisdom than anybody ever has been or ever will be. So, this morning, do you want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter? The conclusion of the whole matter from the smartest man in the world or the smartest that ever will be. There's no committee that's going to get together and sit down and figure anything out to stop violence until someone gets up there and reads them the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. Man has a duty. But look what the fear of God will bring. We could study for a year, man. It'll bring wisdom. But what will wisdom bring? Wisdom, understanding and wisdom brings what? Responsibility. And when you get wisdom and understanding, you get responsibility. Not just to this one little line, but to all the lines. Job, we're getting ready to go back again and look at Job 31. When Job brought out six things that man was going to be judged for, four of them was how. Or why. How and why. And the other two was who. The weightier of the matter was how. How have you counseled him that hath no knowledge? And who have you spoken words? And whose spirit came from you? And the wisest man in the world. Let me read this without any interruption. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He didn't say he's just going to judge the heathen. That's why we have a judgment seat of Christ. And Job clearly teaches us the judgment there. Paul said it by saying it this way, of what sort it is. Job said, how? How have you done these things? But don't you think how can we miss the simplicity of the problem? Because man knows the facts. Knowing facts is not wisdom. Knowing facts is not wisdom. Knowing Ohm's law and being an electrician is not knowledge. Knowing God and fearing Him is wisdom and knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning. And without the beginning, you can't have an end. You got to have a beginning. So the smartest man that ever was, the smartest man that ever will be, other than Jesus Christ, this is man. We're not going to elect one. We're not going to find one any smarter. And he said the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep His commandments. People don't even want those commandments posted on the courthouse. They don't want a sign put on the front of a building. In God we trust. I seen a sign in the store that said, in God we trust, all others pay cash. I thought that's pretty good. Because they're letting God be true and every man a liar. But that's weighed on me this week so heavy. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He said, I've sung. Go to 1 Kings and in 4, and it tells you he was smarter than this one. He was they name him. God named him. That he was smarter than them. But after he got so smart and messed up and done so much, he said the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty. Now, let's go back to Job 31. We were at Job. I'll just go back to 31. Time's getting away. Job chapter 31. As I've said before, Job lists in chapter 26, he lists judgment. And then we got enough time here to read this chapter. I want to read this chapter and let the Word of God do the talking. But there's several points that's brought out here. And the lust of the eyes, adultery. You say, Joe, you've been on this a long time. I started this week. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to, for the Sunday school class, I'm just going to get down here and we're going to point out judgment in the Bible. Man, it's all judgment. You don't hardly go anywhere in there that it's not judgment. I mean, you're going to make a lesson on judgment. It started in Genesis. Then it was all thick through Genesis. God judged the first man that sinned. Then he judged the second man, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the first man. But the book's about judgment. And Job here, if you're following it like we've been following it, and you're looking at 16, 17, 18, and 19, and showing how Christ suffered for our sins, it also shows Israel during the tribulation period being judged, then God coming and relieving that judgment. This book, this is just the way it's laid out. But Job starts listing his friends, as I've said many times in this class, have judged Job. Elihu is going to step in chapter 32. And he's saying, I'm not going to have these harsh words like these other three men have. But in the, by the end, if he gets through speaking, he's judging Job. He's trying to be the daysman in chapter 32. Elihu steps up and he says, Job's drinks scorn. You know, no man drinks scorn like he did and take it in, how they put him down. But he tried to be that daysman, but he could not be. Job said in chapter 9, if there was a man, if there was just one man that could stand between me and God and put his hand on me and his other hand on God and reconcile us. Job said, I'm being judged by God. Jesus Christ was being judged for us to keep us out of judgment. And that's what we see in those books. But every man, we know every man's going to be judged. For whether it be good or whether it be evil, just like we said a while ago. See, in chapter 28 of Job, when he laid the parable down, he showed the miner who digs out the precious things. There's some, and when I get in, this is exciting to me. See, there's some precious things according to Job chapter 32, and we'll look at later, that miner is going to dig out. See, he starts with that parable and that miner. Then he goes and how God's going to expose everything. Then he says right here in Job 32:13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of the men and sealeth their instruction. See, God does things in our life that we think is trouble, but we don't know how he's using us. Sometimes when we're being persecuted, God is using us. Because he said it's not you that they're persecuting, it's me. And God, sometimes that's happening. Read this chapter. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep fall upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, that he and the pride from man, and hide pride from man. If man thought he figured it out and worked it out, and he got the whole conclusion of the matter, and he worked things out, then he would have so much pride he couldn't get it done, wouldn't he? But God's going to dig out. There's things in your life that you think you've really done something for God, and when the end time comes, he's going to show you your heart and why you did it. But there's some things you've done in your life that you don't even know what you've done. But God's going to be well pleased with it. You mean, we forget too often that cup of water in his name. Amen? That cup of water in his name. Go back and think about the things that people done that impressed God. Boy, he's easily impressed. All it took was a mite from a widow. That don't impress us. That would never impress us. When a little kid brings a penny on the bus and puts it in his pocket, that don't impress us. But it does God. I learned a valuable lesson as a little boy. And this ain't backpatting. You just have to believe me. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to share it with you. I found a dime one morning, getting ready to go to church, laying down there in the yard. A dime was a lot of money to me. Wasn't it, Ernie? Yes. Ernie knows what a dime was. I know how he grew up. A dime was a lot of money. A dime was, man, that was a lot of candy. And God, I got to church, and God burdened me over that dime, just a little boy, when they was taking up the offering in Sunday school. I wanted that dime. I'd rub that thing and look at it. But finally, I just put it in the offering and let it go. Went on about my business. Got out of the car. When I got back home from church, started walking up through the grass, and there's 20 cent laying there. Whoever lost that dime lost 30 cent. But I was the one that found it. Would I have found the 20 cent if I hadn't given the dime? Who knows? God the only one knows. But I learned a lesson from it. See, we're impressed with riches. We are. This city, Salisbury, and this county is impressed with riches. And the rich man's words are more powerful. But they don't impress God in the least bit. I can't get over reading that about that old beggar. I can't get over that. That preacher walking and praying to God. Well, God didn't strike lightning down out of the sky and give that preacher. And this is a true story. He didn't give him a lesson, nor give him wisdom to understand. He took an old beggar sitting under a torch who had the wisdom of God in his bosom and gave him a lesson. God's values. You think God sent his only begotten son to be born in a manger and only a stone to lay his head on? Why, they'd have prepared, if they'd have known he was the son of God, they'd have prepared something royal for him. Every rich man in the world would have been there. But he came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God's not impressed with what we've got, nor what we do, but who we do it to and how we do it. People will, I know I'm soapboxing here, but people will cater to rich. God's not that way. Chapter 31. I'm going to start looking at it. We're going to look at this. I'm just going to read the chapter. I may hit it some more next week, but time's running by, and I'm going to read the chapter. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? All right? He's showing you eyes, heart, and will. Job's showing you what you're going to be judged for. Job made a covenant with his eyes. And then let me go on down in verse 7. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands. Job's saying, you guys have sitting here and you're judging me. He said, let's get the facts. I'm going to plead my last court case. This is his last pleading. We've covered this twice in this class, and it won't hurt to do it again. He ends in 31 of saying that in the last verses and the last time Job's going to speak, the words of Job are ended. And he's listing to his friends the topics. If you're going to judge me, this is what you're going to judge me for. Job is a type of Christ in this book. Job was not righteous enough to go to heaven. This chapter 31 would not get him to heaven. Only God. But Job does, in this, list judgment that we will be judged for. If my step hath turned out of the way. See, the eyes will enter the heart, and the heart will turn the step. That's why, as we just read, the words of a wise man counseling a foolish man is like a goad. It's like a sharp thing under his chin. He can go straight, and it ain't going to bother him. But when he turns to go the wrong way, it's going to hurt. That's what the words of a wise man does. The words of the wise are not comfortable. They're not comfortable to people. They're not comfortable to lost people. They're comfortable to the people we're around. And we don't need to worry about pleasing them. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. Do you see what that causes? Sin, when it is finished, what does it bring? The eyes look, the heart It enters the heart and the will changes, and then there's a blot. That'll always be there. Yes, God paid for every bit of it. But he also established some laws. And one of those laws is the law of sin and death. Sin has consequences against this old flesh. That's why you've got to be cut loose from this old flesh. It has consequences. All right, it says, then let, verse 8, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart hath deceived by a woman, and he's talking about adultery, and he goes on and covers that, and then he shows you how it was to be judged by the judges, and that, but God will judge some of these things, and then it's all right for man to judge some of these things. Then look at verse 15. All right, let me read verse 14, or 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant, or of my maidservant when they contended with me. It wasn't Job's way or the highway. Job was a man who would listen and reason. And I believe Job was the type of guy that if one of his workers came to him and said, Job, you're wrong. Have you considered this? Would you consider this? I believe he's a man who would consider that. That's what he's saying. So what then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? You see that? Everyone was going to ask that question. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? As many places I go, God makes the rich and the poor. God makes them. We got this idea they make themselves. Some cases, yeah. A lot of cases, no. Thank you, brother. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or hath eaten my morsel myself alone, or and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. See, this is his household. This was his responsibility. These were his manservants, his maidservant. But he's not only going to cover that, he's going to cover the ones he met out in the street. First bell's rung and I've got to move on. But he's not just going to cover those that was in his house. He's going to cover the ones he met on the street. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing. See, he talked about his house. Now he's changing the subject. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering. I wrote something in my Bible here when I taught this the first time. Brother Jim got up and said, we refer them to DSS. And I wrote that in my scripture. In my Bible, right between those two verses. That ain't why God brought it to your attention. He brought it to your attention for you to do something about it. This is not my words. This is the things Job's listed to his friends. If you're going to judge me, this is what I've done. Judge me for this. These are points of judgment. If his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, he's in the street now, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me. You see what this thing is about? Why did he do these things? Because of judgment. He said, the terror. Remember in Corinthians where you see that? That terror of the Lord? All right. If I have made gold my hope or have said to find gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. How many people you know you just seen their mouth kiss their hand? When you get ready to try to do something around the county or anything like that, well, I've done this, and my mouth has done that, and he's done this, and he gave it. They're kissing that hand. Job said, that's not good. This also were iniquity to be punished by the judge. See, that's the judge is going to punish that. There's some of these sins that the law is going to take care of. And the law of Moses and the laws that God gave Moses took care of them. But this one's to be punished by the judge. This is about judgment. For I should have denied the God that is above. For if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. Boy, that's a hard one right there. When the man hates you and he falls, you should have pity on him. Is that not hard? That's a hard thing to do, is to have pity on the man that hates you. But that's what Jesus said to do. That's what he meant when he said, turn the other cheek. We're going to be judged for that heart, that hatred, and that heart. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Verse 32, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, he confessed his sins publicly. He does it in the book of Job. What he knew that God would bring to his attention, watch it, and I'm going to leave. We're going to leave after this. But I want you to watch what he said. He's going to say right here, if I've covered my transgressions as Adam, but he's going to say if somebody had written a book, he said, I'd put it on my shoulder and bear it just like a criminal does a sign. He said he was Christ or bear the sign of whatever he was being punished for. But watch this. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude? Did you not do the right thing because of a great multitude? Right? Said, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me? Did I keep silent and went not out of the door? He did what was right even when the multitude didn't like it. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. If you see who his adversary is, it's in chapter 2. God said, you have caused me to bring all this on him. God was bringing this on him. Satan was the instrument, but God did it. He said, you've moved my hand against him to destroy him. That's what he told Satan. And he said, oh, that my adversary had written a book. Well, see what he didn't know, that God was writing the book. And Elihu was sitting right down there listening to every word and pinning it down as it was said and spoken. Elihu wrote the book. God wrote it. But Elihu through him. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder. He said, if you could show me, my friends, in your judgment what is right and what is wrong, and that I have sinned, he said, I would bear it on my shoulder. You know, in chapter 16, 17, and 18, who bore it? Jesus bore our sign on his shoulder. And they called the Son of God a thief and a robber and a liar. So he died for murder. He died for all of that. But he said, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. This book is what's going to judge us. Do you understand that? That's why you're to wear it as a sign on your shoulder. This book is what's going to condemn you, the Word of God. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain. See, he's saying he's going to be judged for even how he's handled the earth. How he's treated God's creation. That's what it says. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or hath caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley, the words of Job are ended. Job pled his case in court, and he listed to his friends the things of judgment. And it wouldn't hurt every one of us to sit and read them from chapter 26 all the way through. And he laid a parable in chapter 27. He said, and Job's parable continued. In chapter 29, verse 1, he said, and Job's parable continued. He laid a parable of the miner in chapter 28. How that miner goes in underground in the dark. Things that's never been brought to light. And he brings them out. The good with the bad. And that's what God does in judgment. He goes in and he digs it out and he's going to judge for it. Man may never, you may never see the wickedness of my heart. But rest assured, God does and he will expose it to me. And I can hope that there's some things that I've done in this life that I don't even know that are good. That he would be well pleased in, wouldn't you? That he would look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm going to tell you, like I said, which I didn't say sarcastically, it don't take much to impress him. A lot usually won't impress him because it come from a lot. But sometimes that little has impressed God. I can show you the Bible. Can you think right off the top of your head where a whole lot impressed him? Can you? I can't. Not in just thinking, you might be able to dig and show me something. But I can show you in the Bible where a lot of times a little bit impressed him. A widow who didn't have nothing to eat. A woman who had a mite. Good land of living. We don't have to be rich to impress God. We just have to have the fear of God and obey his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. And God, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.